As you will see, that hymn is taken from Revelation 4, which is our scripture today. You'll find it in your pew Bible on page 1218. And if you're using the large print Bible, it starts on page 1917. The message is entitled, Who Was and Is to Come. Revelation 4, starting in the first verse. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven, and the voice I heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes, in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, and the second was like an ox, and the third had a face like a man, the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings, and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings, day and night. They never stop saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Almighty, ever-present, all-knowing God, we thank you for your holy inspired word, sufficient for all things having to do with salvation, powerful and effective, always accomplishing the purposes for which you send it out. Lord, in this scripture, we have an attempt to reveal you. But without the blessing of the Holy Spirit, we cannot see you in all your majesty. So we ask for that blessing. Open these scriptures to us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Who was and is to come. How did the Apostle John end up in heaven? Why is he there? And specifically, why is he there at this point? Remember that this is part of the messages being sent to the seven churches, and in reality, to the church of all ages. There is a message for us, an application for us. The Lord Jesus is not randomly interacting with the apostle. There is a deliberate and determined purpose. John starts this fourth chapter by saying, After this I looked. After what? He first heard the voice like a trumpet in Revelation 1. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead. And behold, I am alive forever and ever. and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Jesus then proceeded with specific messages for the seven churches where he commanded, rebuked, exhorted, and promised. The churches were being persecuted by Roman authorities and the Jewish community. Inside the church, there were churches, there were false teachers and pagan philosophies. There was moral corruption as the world was brought into the church. And each of these churches had obstacles that he called on them to overcome. Now, the next stop on John's apocalyptic journey is a glimpse of heaven. John needed this respite. The churches needed this amazing encouragement. And we need to see this revelation of the heavenly realm. Why? To equip us for our context and our culture. There before me was a door standing open in heaven. I'm going to show you the door in a second. Just building anticipation. Voila, the door to heaven. You always wondered where it was, right? It's right up there. There before me was a door open in heaven. Jesus holds the keys to heaven and hell. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. He has placed before us an open door that no one can shut. From the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and go out and find pasture." This is a central message of the New Testament. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And there is no salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." Jesus frequently beckons us to come. Matthew 4:19, "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." When Jesus was walking on the water, he said to Peter, "Come." He tells us to come after him and carry our cross. When we come together in Jesus' name, he has promised to be with us. And he admonished his disciples, "Let the little children come to me." And this theme is demonstrated in a parable in Luke chapter 14. "Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full.'" I'll just give you one more from the Gospel of John. Chapter 5, verses 39 and 40. Jesus testifies, "You diligently study the scriptures, because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me and have life." Yes, coming to Jesus is the key to the open door of heaven. One preacher proclaimed that the Bible points to the door. The death of good men points to the door. A life lived in Christ points to the door. And our own best experiences point to the door. We're still in today's first verse. Jesus says, "I will show you what must take place after this." It is easy to miss the key word "must." It is an absolute. All five of my favorite translations say "must." This witnesses to God's sovereignty. The Lord God Almighty is in control. Human history is entwined with the will of God, the Creator. This is a key application for John, the seven churches, the Universal Church, and Emmaus Church of Smithville. When the enemy and the world are screaming no, the amen says yes. During the chaos, the whirlwinds, and the storms of life, God is still on the throne. And when the waves of conflict and confrontation are mounting, the one on Mount Zion is still in control. When sickness and the deathbed collapse upon you, eternal life awaits through the open door, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle John said, before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. It seems clear that God himself is on the throne. Repeatedly in this depiction, God on his throne is in the center. You could argue the inference is that God is the center of all. The universes, creation, history, heaven, the heaven above the heavens, this is God's rightful position. The word throne is used 11 times in these 11 verses and will continue to be prominent throughout the book of Revelation. In fact, it was in one of the letters, right? You will share my throne as I share my throne with God when you overcome. Certainly, it represents the place of centrality, of authority in and over all creation. There are layers of authority as depicted in the encircling 24 thrones. While who these elders are in the 24 thrones has been interpreted in different ways, what is clear is that they hold a prominent place. They are in heaven in the throne room of God. Do note that even the highest placed human king has been created to worship the living God. Now, there are theologians who reject the concept of kingdom, kings, power, and authority. They substitute the word kingdom for kingdom. They want to emphasize brotherhood and sisterhood because human power has been corrupt, abusive, and oppressive on so many occasions. They resist using words like king and master and slave. But make no mistake, our God insists on a primary position in every single aspect of our lives, of our existence. And there is an approach in evangelism that speaks about the need for each person to get off the throne of their life and to put the Lord Jesus Christ on the throne of their life. This requires submission, to which our carnal nature rebels. Nevertheless, Jesus cannot be your Savior unless he is your master. Now, let's take a minute and hear a caution. It's common and most human to try and identify all the symbols and creatures and objects given here and in other places of Revelation. Rather than specifics, it may be that we need to focus on the overall effect. A scene that is completely foreign to our human perspective is being described. Yes, there are other snippets in Scripture that share similar descriptions. Not only are we given a picture, but there is a soundtrack to go with it. All these combine to create an overwhelming sensory experience. Now, as an example for my caution, I want to look at the phrase, what looked like a sea of glass. First, notice that it isn't a sea of glass, but looked like a sea of glass. And one of the commentaries I often use is called an exegetical summary. It compares scholarly perspectives or teams of scholars' perspectives from other commentaries, so you can see how they interact and compare. And here's what it says about the sea of glass. Question, what is symbolized by the sea of glass? It symbolizes God's transcendence, his holiness, his providence, God's rule being pure, calm, and majestic. It is a picture that emphasizes the majesty of God's presence. It symbolizes the huge distance separating the throne from others. It symbolizes the old order as a sea of evil from which arises the beast of Revelation chapter 13. Well, you can see that with that much variance in what the scholars think, that's not what we should be focusing on, right? You need to look at the big picture that's being described here. Now, it's likely that you recall the praise song that the four living creatures were singing. In Isaiah's vision, there were seraphs singing. It was in Isaiah 6, verse 3. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." So it's a little bit different. The key issue, though, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." Now, the words for the hymn that we sang before the sermon by that same name, it was written 200 years ago by the Bishop of Calcutta, Reginald Heber. He died at 40 years of age. 40 years later, John Bacchus Dykes wrote the music for it in 30 minutes. So we've been singing it for 160 years as Christians. Although I have read this scripture many times, something new about it occurred to me. Notice that the scripture is in three triplets: holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. For me, that emphasizes the triune nature of our God. And it turns out that this scripture is sometimes used for Trinity Sunday sermons. These are words of highest acclamation. Now, many attributes of God are given in the Bible, but only God's holiness is triple, or should I say multiply, holy times holy times holy. Then there is the naming of God to be considered. While we know that there are many names for God and combined names, Lord God Almighty is used in 93 verses in our New International Version, which we read from here on Sunday mornings. This compounding of God's name is an attempt to capture who he is. Naming God does create a conundrum. We only have limited human ability to know God. Naming God helps us to comprehend him in a sense, but we do not want to unnecessarily or inaccurately limit God. That's what happens when people say God is love. Absolutely true, nothing wrong with that. But God is so much more than that, right? So we do not want to unnecessarily limit or inaccurately limit who God is. This is an age-old challenge, and it's recorded for us throughout Scripture. All the way back in Exodus chapter 3, Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them," I like that, "God, suppose I do what you tell me to do." Don't we do that? "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' And they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, and this is all in caps, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am sent me to you." Well, in John chapter 8, verses 58 and 59, Jesus claimed this title. "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. The Jewish leaders were going to stone Jesus because they understood exactly what he was saying, that he was God. But because they did not believe Jesus, they thought that he was committing blasphemy, for which stoning was the penalty. Now, while it might seem unusual, I believe a short grammar lesson here is timely, which asked me to do this. I looked this up on grammar.com, so you can double check me. Am is the present tense of the verb be. In the entire English language, one verb stands out, the verb to be. It serves more roles than most verbs, for it can serve as a main verb and a primary auxiliary verb. You need 8 words when conjugating the verb to be. 1, be, 2, am, 3, is, 4, are, 5, was, 6, were, 7, been, 8, being. And there'll be a test after service. The truth that's being conveyed is that God, that Jesus has always been, is now, and will be forever. Of course, this would be necessary for the creator of all things. And it is one of the characteristics or attributes for which God is being praised here, who was and is to come. You might ask where the Holy Spirit is in this fourth chapter of Revelation. In addition to the inference of this praise song, we have the plain statement. Before the throne, we have 7 lamps that were blazing. These are the 7 spirits of God. These 7 spirits, or sevenfold spirit, are God the Holy Spirit. Again, the exegetical summary. It is a figurative expression alluding to the effective operation of the Holy Spirit. Sevenfold spirit, the 7 spirits, is figurative language. The word 7 indicates the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And notice in our text that they were blazing, blazing. Briefly, I want to address a seeming disparity between what the 4 living creatures give and the 24 elders sing in their praise song. The first give glory, honor, and thanks. The second sing, receive. God should receive glory, honor, and power. And none of the commentaries, I read about 5 commentaries and 20 sermons, none of them explain this. Oftentimes, when we perceive a problem in Scripture, it is actually an avenue for deeper understanding. The fact that we end the Christian year with the celebration of Thanksgiving makes this most appropriate to address. We give thanks, and God is worthy to receive power. How do we make a sense of that? When your attitude towards God is one of gratitude, then you are submitting to God. You are giving God power over your life. You are putting the Lord Jesus on the throne of your life. It is critical that we recognize God as creator. Why? Because it naturally follows that all creation and creatures come under the authority of the creator. We as creatures need to worship and praise the only one, the great I am, for who he is and was and is to come. When we join the heavenly choir singing praises to the one and only God, then there is order in the universe. Now this is a wonderful scripture for our first Advent and Sunday. And as I mentioned to you 2 weeks ago in the message on the church in Philadelphia, Jesus promised, I am coming soon. And then we looked at Revelation 22 where Jesus says 3 times, I am coming soon. As we have just examined, God, the Lord Jesus, is by his identity the one who is coming again. It is eye-opening how often Jesus talked about his return in the Gospels. It would take me 10 minutes to give them all to you. You can look them up, though, or come on Tuesday night, I'll show you. In the many epistles of the New Testament, the fact of Jesus' return was lifted up as a defining hope for the young church. And so it should be for us today. Jesus' return is our hope, our confidence, and our security. In my Wesley Study Bible, there's a life application topic for this 4th chapter of Revelation. It says, only Jesus is worthy. From childhood, we have heard stories of the one who could. Cinderella was the one who could fit the glass slipper. King Arthur was the one who could remove the sword from the stone. Prince Charming was the one who could wake Sleeping Beauty. These stories all have heroic figures who fit the moment and arrive to save us just when hope expires. Long before the stories of slippers, stones, and kisses, however, humans were questing for the one who could. Prophets hoped, psalmists prayed, wise ones searched. In Revelation 4:11, we see the one who is seated on the throne, and we celebrate because we have exhausted the hope of saving ourselves. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. He who has ears, let them hear. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let us pray. Loving Lord, we thank you for this great promise of Jesus' return. Lord, we ask that you use us individually and as a church to prepare our community for Jesus' return. Let us be like Noah, who followed your orders, who created the ark, so that when the wrath came, there was deliverance. For we know, Lord, the day is coming again when your wrath will rain down. But in your loving provision, you have made a way. The Lord Jesus Christ, he has come to save, that you desire none to perish, but all to come to a saving faith. Lord, give us a heart for those that don't know you. Let us not be afraid. We know what's going to happen. We cannot remain silent. Empower us through God the Holy Spirit. I pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people say,